So in our evening study, we have been for a couple of months now looking at the study of ecclesiology. We're continuing that. We still have a few more items we want to hit on before we transition. But in this section on ecclesiology, what is the church? They're coming from the Greek word, the ekklesia, those who are called out of the world unto God for a specific purpose. And uniquely here in this sixth section of our study on ecclesiology, we've been looking at this question: what is the outcome of the church? Meaning, really, what we're looking at is what is the goal of the church first? What is the targeted goal? What are we aiming for? What is our purpose? Why are we here? And we understand that when we ask that question, this is we understand that there's basically three things that we would understand the scriptures teach us to focus on, and it depends a little bit, it changes based on who we're talking in reference to. What is our purpose before God? It's a little different than what our purpose is before the brethren, which is a little different than what our purpose is before the watching world. And so we've taken each of those in turn, and we understand that our purpose before God is to bring glory to his name. The absolute purpose of the church, everything that we say and do, must glorify God. Make him look as good as he is in truth. We understand that we are fallen human beings and we will never quite accomplish that to the level that we are called to, but nonetheless, it is our calling to do everything that we can to glorify the Lord. We looked also at what is our responsibility before the brethren, before the other individuals within the church. We broke that up and said there's really two aspects of that. We are called to edify each other, and we're also called to purify each other. We see that there's ways that we do that by focusing primarily on the Word of God and by encouraging one another in that Word and building one another up and using our gifts for each other, but also encouraging each other to confess our faults and at the same time also encouraging each other to walk in righteousness. And as we do so, the church will be purified and it will be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and it will be prepared to be that spotless bride that Jesus is preparing for himself. And that's another way that we glorify God. But the final aspect of our purpose that we're going to look at this evening is what is our facet? How do we operate before the watching world, those who are outside of the church? And we understand that we are here for a purpose, we are here for a reason. And before that watching world, if we could boil it down to one simple word, that simple word is testify. Our job before the watching world is to testify. And so a few different ways that we will break that up. And when we understand our call to testify, it means we have to stand for something. And if you picked up an outline, you'll see there's three aspects of that testifying. We're called to evangelize the world. We're called to enlighten the world. And we're called to serve as an example to the world. Or if you like the T alliteration better, you could go with tell, teach, and serve as a template. So there you go. Pick your poison tonight. One of the two. We are called to testify for the Lord, and we understand that this is our call before those who are outside of the doors of the church. We have to share the good news. That's what we're here for. That's the process of evangelism. Evangelizing is telling the good news. Evangelize comes from that Greek word, euangelion. It's almost transliterated into the English, and it just means good news. And that's when we say we're going evangelizing, literally that would mean we're going good newsing. We're going out just to tell the good news. And what is the good news? The good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to save all of us wretched sinners from that sin. That by our faith in him, we can have eternal life simply by faith alone. If we understand who he is and that he is who he claimed to be, we are called to be witnesses of that goodness. That is the call of testifying. As Paul said to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We read tonight an opening from 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is the beautiful good news captured in this passage. And sometimes we like to evangelize about other things. You know what I mean? Like we get really excited about something and we go out and we just can't help but tell someone about this new soap I found. Oh man, it works so well. Or my lawnmower is working so, whatever. We get excited about these things. But friends, our good news isn't just about some far off country or a political win that we won or some new widget that is meeting all of our needs in some capacity. We have the best news in the world. the best thing that we could possibly share with anyone else. And that's what we read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul's writing to his protege. He says, Timothy, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of what Jesus has done for you, nor of me, his prisoner. Who cares that I'm a prisoner, Paul says. That doesn't matter at all. What matters is what Jesus Christ did for us. But instead, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Who cares what your widget is? Who cares about your lawnmower? We have the best news that there is. We have eternal life. That which men have craved for, sought after since the beginning of this world. If only we could live a little longer. God has given us that through the person of Jesus Christ. And of course, there's so much more than that. Salvation, sanctification, a purpose to live. You know, men are always seeking for some reason that they can write home and really say, this is a sure foundation. This is a reason, a good purpose for my life. And at the end of the day, the majority of what men are seeking after is vanity of vanities. But we have the call to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have received his grace. We see even the abolishment of death and the appearance, the manifestation here of immortality, that we would never again die, but instead to be in his presence where there is fullness of joy. Our call is simply to stand and to be a witness. When we talk of testify, we should have good reason for the hope that is in us. But our call is not to convert people. And that might sound a little blasphemous at first, but when you really think about it, you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink. The best that we can do is show of the goodness of the Lord Jesus and stand strong and teach them what the scriptures have said. We just have to tell others what we have seen and what we have heard. And what they do with that information is on their conscience and it's on their responsibility. But we have to stand strong and speak the truth. Jesus says in Luke 24, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. We are also the witnesses. We are also those who have received newness of life. We have received immortality through the gospel. And that witness call, it's a legal term. If you're called to be a witness in a court of law, what do you have to do? Do you have to convince the jury or simply tell them what you saw? That's what the lawyers want to hear. They want to hear, what did you see? Tell us what you heard. Tell us what you saw on that day. Friends, that is our call. Just to tell others what we have seen and heard. Now Jesus has given us newness of life. What's amazing is that God doesn't even just give us that calling and then stand aside, but he's promised that we're even going to have his power in us, giving us the strength to do that. Now we saw that at the birth of the church in Acts chapter 1, talking about the day of Pentecost. But Jesus says, you will receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and on. We understand that's talking about the birth of the church, but friends, do we not also have the Holy Spirit in us today? Do we not have that same power that raised Christ from the dead, the one that he was going to give them the power to be witnesses unto the ends of the world? We have that same power in us today. He's going to give us the ability to speak what we need to speak and to stand strong when we need to stand strong. Jesus also told his disciples when he sent them out, he said, when they deliver you up, take no thought how you or what you shall speak. It shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. And that's the truth about witnessing for the Lord. Is that you go out and you say, I don't have all the answers. That's okay. That's okay that you don't have all the answers. Now, we want to study and we want to be Bereans. But in that hour, when the questions come, God is going to give us the answers that the individual needs to hear, so that it answers their question and the responsibility falls again on their shoulders to respond to the grace of God and accept that gift that we tell them is theirs for the taking. We understand that our call again just to stand as a witness, just telling of what we have seen, and the results are between God and the individual. So many times the imagery that's used in the scriptures is that of the seed. We just go out and we scatter the good news. We scatter the seed. If it falls on good soil, God will bring the increase. Some of us scatter, some of us water, but whoever it is, we are not the ones that can make that seed grow. It's only the Lord that can do that. We have to understand that we do our best and we put our hand to the plow and to make him look good. We want to glorify his name, right? That's what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. So we want to do that before the watching world as well. Part of our lifestyle is built into that also, but at the end of the day, the responsibility is going to fall on them. We understand that. That takes a lot of burden off of us in one sense, because we understand we can't save others. We can't do it. God has to do it. So let us be faithful in the calling that is before us. And when we are used of the Lord, what a blessing. What a blessing to get to see another individual enter into eternity by placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again on that day. How wonderful that God would choose to use even broken vessels such as us, unworthy vessels that we are, to move his plan forward and to bring eternity into being. We go and we preach Jesus. Jesus said at the end of his time in Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Jesus will be with us as we go forth, as we speak of the good news and we share with what he has done for us. So our first call is simply to tell. It's to evangelize the world. Second call is to also enlighten the world. Beyond just preaching the glorious gospel and beyond sharing that which has happened to us, we're also called to stand as a pillar of God's truth. As we understand that there is chaos in the world outside. I don't think we could emphasize that enough, of the level of confusion that is happening in the world as they continue to walk further and further from objective truth. Everything is relativized today so that nobody knows where the ground even is. What a confusion is in the world, because as we understand, there was at one point the majority of our nation that stood on the gospel. It stood on the word of truth. The word of truth was taught in a public way. But we have left from that. We have departed from that. And now it's anything goes. And confusion is abounding. But we as the church are called not only to evangelize, but to enlighten. That's what we read there from Matthew 28. Go therefore and teach all nations. And what do we teach them? We don't teach them some level of philosophy. We teach them the truth from the word of God. We understand, we've talked a couple weeks ago about the purpose of the law, that the world today doesn't even know the law anymore. There was one time when those who were walking around and were apart from God still understood the moral requirements that God expects of man. But today, that's not even true anymore. So many people don't know anything about Christianity, not raised in the church at all, having complete level of ignorance from these truths because it was never presented. It's not in the schools and it's not in the homes. So where is it? It's absent. It's the church's call to stand on the word of truth. Jesus prayed in that high priestly prayer, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is the truth." We have no truth apart from God's word. And it's our call as the church to defend the truth. Jude says in Jude 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It was given in times past. We don't need to change it. We don't need to update it. It doesn't need to be cultural, relativized for the culture. It's as good today as it was 2,000 years ago. We just need to stand on it and to defend it when necessary. And we're called to do so by shining. Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, we're familiar with that in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Can you re-saltify salt? I don't think that's a possibility, and I think that's kind of the point of what's happening here, is salt is always salty. It cannot lose its savor. If you have something that doesn't have savor, that means you were duped. That means you don't have salt. That means you had some rocks in your salt, and you've been eating rocks instead of salt. Salt doesn't lose its savor. We are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing. It should be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. I think that's what they put on the roads outside in the winter. Salt that's lost its flavor. We are called to shine, but instead we know we are called to be the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You can't hide it. Just like salt cannot lose its flavor, that city on the hill is going to shine. There's no way to cover the light of it. You can't find a bushel big enough to cover a city on a hill. And friends, we are the individual members of that city, the individual lights within the city that will shine. Our lives are called to shine, to enlighten the truthfulness who God is before that watching world. We all have our part to play. We are all individual members of that. And we see Paul and Peter talking about this in various aspects. Paul says in Galatians 2:7, he says, "Contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter," he's talking about at the birth of the church, that really it seemed like the gospel was being pushed forward to the Gentiles by Paul, which was largely true. And then Peter was focusing on the Jewish Christians, which was also true. And friends, we even see that today. We have some missionaries that we support that are focusing primarily on a Jewish audience. And we understand that's where they feel called to. They feel called to share the word of truth with that people group. And we have others who are out in the bush of Western Africa trying to translate the language of the people that they don't even know, and they're just trying to share the gospel there. And then others who are even within the United States, even in our backyard, who understand the level of ignorance and distance and infamiliarity with the word of God. God gives each of us a burden to carry and to testify and to enlighten and to share the gifting that he has given us in different places. It's different for each of us. Paul says to Timothy, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust," or in 2 Corinthians, he says in 5:19, "it's to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us," plural, that's all of us. He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's all of us, friends. We are all given the responsibility of reconciliation. And what that means is that we tell people about Jesus so that they can be cleansed of their sins and be brought back into a right relationship with God. That only happens through the blood of the sinless Son of God. There's no other way for man to be reconciled with the Father than through what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And that reconciliation, that ministry, is something that every individual is given responsibility to be a part of. We are all called to commit ourselves unto that. And we do so by exactly what we've been saying so far, testifying, good newsing our neighbors for those who are around us. Paul also says to the Philippians, while he's writing from the Roman jail cell, he says in Philippians 2:16, we are holding forth the word of life. That's our call, to stand there and say, don't look at me. I don't have anything of value. Look at the word. The word is that which brings life. He says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We have to do our part to teach tremendously today. And as I was saying when I started this concept, is that the world isn't familiar with the word anymore. That gives us a lot of additional work, because we have to lay a groundwork. We have to explain who God is. We have to explain what sin is. We have to explain the brokenness between God and man. We have to explain how sin entered the world and how yet all of us are responsible. Before we can even start talking about the need for a Savior, today men are so ignorant of these truths because they've never been taught them. It's our calling to teach everybody that we come in contact with, or at least those that are within our inner circles, that are going to see our lives in a different light than the majority, those that we're going to have more opportunities for. It's our calling to shine in a special way before them. So we're called to stand as a beacon of truth, but there's also another aspect of this, of enlightening the world, where we understand that in a different sense, that the world is actually spiritually and morally enlightened simply by the church being here. And what I mean is that there's going to come a time that the church isn't going to be here. And when the church isn't here, the world is going to collapse. It's just going to fall apart. We understand that when that that's going to happen on the day of wrath, when the church is raptured up out of this earth, and then we see that the restrainer will be taken out. And men are simply going to do whatever feels right in their heart, as they've done in other times of this earth as well, but everything will collapse. So in another sense, our presence simply in a community should shine and should hold back the wrath and destruction around us. We see that in prophecy at the end of days, that the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, and at that point, then Jesus will turn his plan back to the Jewish people, the church will be raptured out, and will enter into that tribulation period. That is coming at some point in the not too distant future. We believe that that could be any day now, and the church will be taken out. That's from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we also understand that there's a precedent that many times God simply withholds judgment because there's righteous individuals in an area. Now, not always does that happen, but we have a precedent of that happening. This happened between Abraham and God, when Abraham is concerned about Lot, and the angel of the Lord, who I believe is a theophany, is Jesus walking with him, saying, "We're going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sins have come up. It's too much. They must be destroyed. It must be wiped out. Utter destruction is coming upon them." And Abraham wrestles with God more figuratively, and he keeps questioning him and asking, if you find enough righteous individuals, won't you stem the judgment? Won't you put it off? And God agrees. He agrees. If I find that many people, yes. And drops it down again. Oh, okay, well, if I find just that many, yes. God is gracious. And he's willing to relent of that judgment if those numbers were found. Even down to 10 righteous people. If you find just 10 righteous people in Sodom, would you withhold the judgment on that city? And God agrees. What's so heartbreaking is that they don't even find 10 righteous individuals within the city of Sodom. And that's an entire judgment on the city in and of itself. And friends, we understand that it's likely true that that precedent is continuing for us today, that there are still a righteous remnant, that God is simply withholding judgment for that righteous remnant. But that remnant is dwindling, and it's shrinking. We understand that we are fewer and fewer are those within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it's very possible that at some point we will get underneath that 10 individual threshold for judgment to fall on an area. Could happen to America, could happen to any regions in this world at these last days. But the point is that for now, judgment and destruction is being withheld because of the church. It's enlightening the world, even in a small capacity, in that manner. And so we see that we are called to evangelize the world. Yes, we are called to enlighten the world, but we are also called to serve as an example. The world is watching. We know that there are those that we see regularly, and they're watching us. And yes, maybe sometimes they're watching to see if we trip. That's true. Or maybe they're watching to see what happens when we stub our toe. They want to see what comes out of us. But, you know, over time they see, they should see anyway, that there's something different about this. And why are you so happy? Why are you so joyful, they would ask us? Or why is it that you seem at peace even though our job is falling apart? You know, coworkers are a tremendous place that we see this happening because there's so much turmoil in the workplace, and there's always levels of tension that we're pressed under. And it's a good opportunity for the glass to spill what it contains. And the glass should spill the fruit of the Spirit for the Christian. And people see that, and it impacts them in a way that they start to ask questions. We are called to serve as that example. We're called to be in the world, but we understand we are not to be of the world. There must be something different about our lifestyle. John 17:15, I pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world. Not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. We will be in the world. We will see the evil, but we must not be partakers of that which is happening around us. And the world will see that. We understand that what that looks like is that we do good. We simply do the right thing in different circumstances. That Acts 10:38 says that Jesus went about doing good. And what did he do? I mean, he was healing the multitudes. He was casting out demons, but he was sharing the good news that the kingdom was come. And he was sharing the truth with them. And we understand at the same time that while we're called to do good, you know, there's also facets of that we have to be careful who we're doing good with. As the church, we have to be careful that we're not partnering or being yoked together with unbelievers. Paul talks about that to the Corinthians, that there's a level of our testimony still has to be kept pure from the world. We have to be careful of those that we're partnering with in doing faith-based operations, because we don't want to partner with Mormons. We don't want to partner with those or the Jehovah's Witnesses who say that Jesus is not God. Because that's confusing to the world. Oh, well, you're standing together on this one thing, but then you don't even agree about the core tenets of your faith. And you understand, well, we're not of the same faith. We're not Mormons. There's a huge gulf between us. And we have to be very careful that who we're partnering with in those operations to ensure that the people that see us are okay connecting us with the others based on our spiritual condition with them. I trust that makes sense to you. So Jesus did good, but we are also called to do good as well. In Acts 10:38, it said that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed with the devil, for God was with him. Is God with us? Amen, God is with us. Emmanuel, Christ Jesus is in us, the hope of glory, the mystery of Jesus Christ indwelling us and the Holy Spirit empowering us also to do the plans of God. God is certainly with us as well. We are called to do good. As generic as it is, that's our calling. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Yes, all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Yes, all men, but if there's a limiting factor in our choices, if there's only so many finances to go around, if there's so many hours in the day and we can't hit everyone, this encouragement is to make sure that we are loving our brothers and our sisters in the faith first. And then from there we go out and we do good unto all men. It's good just to note as well that we have to be careful about just the concept of philanthropy, just doing good unto men just for the sake of doing good. And what we mean is that when we are doing good, we have to be sure that we are leading them or giving an opportunity or pointing them to Jesus. If we just do good without telling them about Jesus, at the end of the day, maybe their bellies will be filled. But what happens tomorrow? What happens 100 days from now if they don't hear the good news, if they aren't even given an opportunity to hear about God's love? Then we're not really helping very much. We might be helping with some type of issue in the immediate temporal sense. But our calling isn't to be focused on the temporal. We're called to focus on the eternal. And so we understand we do good to all men, but we need to use that as an opportunity to testify of the goodness of God again. We saw Jesus demonstrate this. He turned water into wine. He did so as a good deed, but he also did so to show his glory. John 2:11. And this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and it manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. They saw the good deed that he did, and it led his disciples to believe that he was who he claimed to be. And we see that again in John chapter 9, where Jesus heals a man in order to have an opportunity to save his soul. We're called to the same. Jesus heard that when they had cast this man out, he had found him. He said to him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And the man answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" That, friends, is our call as well. That when we do good, that it gives us that opportunity, that there's an open door. When we're giving of ourselves, we're giving of our finances, our time, so that those can ask, why would you choose to come into this place where there's no return for you? There's no benefit for you for being here. And we can say, because that's what Jesus did for me. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." The exhortation for each of us today, friends, is that we understand that we have a purpose for being here. We have a purpose before each other, that we need to build each other up and we need to encourage each other and exhort one another to walk in purity before the Lord. But we are also having a different responsibility before that watching world. We have to be ready for the reason, for the hope that is in us, simply to stand and to say, this is what Jesus Christ did for me. And that's why it's such a good practice to get into, to preach the gospel to yourself daily. Just to remind yourself when you get up in the morning who I was before Jesus stepped in and saved me. How I was lost in that quagmire. How I was totally apart from God. No interest in spiritual things when he stepped in and presented the good news to me through another individual who was faithful in witnessing and in sharing the truth with us. As we go forth, we also understand we have a call not only to tell, but to testify as well, to stand and to teach those that we come in contact with. And that requires a little bit more forethought. That requires a little bit more insight to understand how we can best encourage those that don't know the Lord, but we have to give them the Word of God. Ultimately, our goal is to bring glory to the Father's name in all that we say and do. Let's close there. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this reminder that you've given us here tonight, that we have a purpose to accomplish while we are on this earth. It's our calling, that we are called to encourage the saints, yes. We are called to edify the saints. We are called to purify the saints. Yes, we have a responsibility within here, but we also have a responsibility out there. We have work that you are calling us to do. But it's not work that's beyond us in the sense that all of our work is, in any different sense than we understand that all of our work is beyond us. We can't save ourselves. You saved us and we just believed on you. We also can't save others, but we can tell them how they can be saved. Lord, give us a holy boldness. Give us courage and passion to be ready to step out, to not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand that this responsibility has been committed to each of us, this ministry of reconciliation, that you have allowed us the opportunity, even the honor of partnering with you in bringing many sons to glory, that we have this unbelievable responsibility to just tell people what you have done for them, And explain the gospel call to them and watch as they turn and place their faith in the Savior, being born again unto eternal life. Father, I ask that you would give us each divine appointments this week and in the months ahead as we understand we have a part to play. And as we do this, Lord, and we ask that you would use our testimony before those that we come in contact with to glorify your name, that it would build your church. It would add more people to the numbers that gather to be equipped together, to be going forth and to be doing the same thing over again. We need this cycle to be working in order for the church, your body, to be vibrant, to be growing, to be developing in the way that you've intended for it to be. So Lord, we'd ask that in all of these things, you would show yourself faithful. You would draw us ever closer to your side, and you would allow us to glorify your name before the watching world. Thank you for this call, Lord. Help us to be found faithful. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Our close.